One of Russia's greatest storytellers, you may have heard of him, Leo Tolstoy, wrote a story entitled, How Much Land Does a Person Need? About a man called Pahom. And Pahom was a peasant who thought to himself one day, if I had a lot of land, I wouldn't fear the devil himself. Unfortunately for him, the devil heard him say this and thought, right, I'm going to set him a little challenge. And he told Pahom, I'll give you a lot of land, but then I'll take it away from you as well. And over time, Pahom builds up more land and becomes richer and richer, always on the lookout for more land. And one day he's introduced to the Bashkirs, who he's told are a simple people who own a huge amount of land. And he thinks, I'm going to get as much of their land as possible for as small a price as possible. He goes to them and they make him an unusual offer. They say, for a sum of 1,000 rubles, you can walk around our land from sunrise to sunset, and the land that you walk around and mark out with a spade will be yours as long as you get back to the place where you started by sunset. Pahom thinks to himself, brilliant, I'm going to make myself a lot of land. Comes back the next day, starts out at sunrise, and stays out as late as he can to get as much land as he can. And then towards the end, he realizes he's far away from his starting point, and he runs back to his starting point, just making it back by sunset to the cheers of the Bashkirs. But exhausted from the run, Pahom drops dead. And his servant buries him in a simple grave, 6 feet by 3 feet. How much land does a man need? 6 feet by 3 feet. There's an obvious point to Tolstoy's story, isn't there? His eyes are too big for his legs. He wants just that little bit more. And I think we can understand that. Today we're looking at the last of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. And we've learned a lot over these past weeks about God's law, particularly that these commandments are not given to a people so that they can earn God's salvation. They are given to a people who have already been saved, rescued from slavery in Egypt, and are shown the way to please the God who has rescued them. Rescue comes before the rules. Now, the word covet may sound a bit strange. To covet something means to desire something that belongs to someone else. So maybe I see your phone. It looks like a nicer phone than my phone. I want your phone. That's coveting. I'm wanting something that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to someone else. Why do we have these desires? Well, maybe it's because we're not content with what we've got. So I've got a perfectly decent phone, does what I need it to do, and a lot more. It's very nice. But maybe yours is newer than mine, and shinier, and not got any scratches on. And I'm not content with what I've got. I want more. I want better. And I look around, and I see better. So it's not being content. And today we're going to think about the secret of contentment. Contentment is the opposite of coveting. If I covet, it's probably because I'm not content with what I have. So think about the secret of contentment, and hopefully you've got a handout. There's no PowerPoint today. There's just a handout. If you haven't got a handout, then there might be some spares at the back. Anyone not got a handout who wants a handout? Is that Steve? There's one hand here. Everyone else seems like they've got a handout. That's good. So no PowerPoint, just a handout. Feel free to make notes if you want to. So 7 is a good number. I've got 7 points. Let's get on with them quickly. First, discontent. Not being content begins in the heart. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This command is a command not to do something. It's a command not to desire something. It's a command for something that happens in our hearts. Now, of course, we've seen these past few weeks that all commands are commands that are meant to stop something that happens in our hearts, or at least begins in our hearts. For example, do not murder begins in our heart when we start to hate our neighbor. Or do not commit adultery begins in our heart when we start to look at a woman lustfully. So all commands begin in our hearts. We've seen that already. But this command especially thinks about that. It's an armchair sin, something we can just do without people even knowing we're doing it. So first, discontent, not being content, begins in our heart. Second, discontent shows that we don't believe God. What's happening when I covet your phone, when I desire your phone? I'm not content with my personal situation. If I'm not content with my personal situation, then it might be because I don't believe something about God. Here are a few examples. I don't believe his power, his control, his sovereignty, maybe. If God is the God of the whole world, if he's in control of my life, my situation, my day to day, then if I'm not content with my situation today, then it might be because I don't believe that God really is in control of today for me. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 78. When he's describing the people of Israel, rescued from slavery in Egypt, now in the wilderness. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water came out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. Fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel because they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. They didn't believe in him. So maybe we don't believe in his power to do something in our lives. Maybe his goodness. If God is good, then the plan that we have, that he has for our life, will be a good plan. If we're not content with that plan, maybe we don't believe that he's good. That makes sense? If I'm not content with his good plan for my life, maybe I don't think he's really good. Or we don't believe his promises to us. If God has promised to take care of me, but I'm not content with how he's taking care of me, and I want something else, I want something more, I want something better, then maybe I don't believe his promises to take care of me. Jesus tells the story of the rich man who had a large harvest of crops. Tore down his barns, built bigger barns to store all his crops in so that he didn't have to worry about anything for the next few years. He could just sit down and do nothing, trusting in what he'd stored up for himself for a few years. Jesus said to his disciples after that story, do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. There you have it, a promise to take care of us. Not a promise to give us lots and lots, but a promise to give us what we need, to take care of us. Do we believe it? Or are we? We do believe it. Is that Valerie? We believe it. But do we always believe it? Because sometimes we don't, and we get discontent. And we start looking around at what others have and we covet it. I think many of us fall into the sin of waiting for something. I know I do. Maybe you're waiting for your exams to be over. Then you'll spend more time with God. You'll be more content. Maybe you're waiting to leave home and be independent. Then things will get better and you'll be content. You'll be happy. Maybe you're waiting to get a really good job. Then I'll be happy. Maybe you're waiting to get married. Then I'll be happy. Maybe you're waiting for children. Then I'll be happy. Or for a promotion at work. Then I'll be happy. Maybe you're waiting for the leaders of the church to finally change this church to how you know it should be. And then I'll be happy. Waiting for, I don't know, to pay off your mortgage. Then you'll be happy. Waiting for your kids to become Christians. Then you'll be happy. Waiting for retirement. Then you'll be happy. We can do this, can't we? We can wait and wait for the next thing to happen. And then we'll be okay because our situation will just be just right, just perfect. But right now it's not quite there. God, your plan for my life is not quite there. Are we waiting for something to happen? Discontent shows that we don't believe God. Third, discontent shows that we don't love others. We don't desire good for them. So we look around at people and instead of thinking, how can I love my neighbor and serve them? We think, how can I get what they've got? How can I get as nice a house as what they've got? How can I be as beautiful as she is? How can I be as cool as he is? How can I have what he's got? We look around, instead of thinking, how can I love this person? How can I have what they have? How can I get what they've got? Coveting means we don't love other people. We see that coveting isn't as simple as we might have expected, is it? When we look into our heart, we see there's a lot more going on in there than we might have expected. Our heart is like a cave. Ever been caving? One of those deep, tight caves. You get in there and you think, how am I ever going to get out of this place with the tons and tons of rock and earth above me? Our heart has got a lot more than just two atriums and two ventricles. By the way, what I'm going to say about the heart isn't biological fact. If anyone's taking any GCSE biology exams, don't write this down in your exams. But the heart has got a whole system of interlocking tunnels and rooms and hidden areas. It's dark and smelly and gives off foul odors. When we look inside, we find not only a desire for someone else's phone or their car or their house or their wife, we also find a lack of love towards others. We find an unbelief in God's power or his goodness or his promises to us. We find bitterness or malice towards others. We find lots going on there in this deep, dark cave of our heart. As Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Discontent shows that we don't love others. Fourth, contentment is impossible without Jesus. It's impossible without Jesus. Not only are our hearts deep, dark caves full of idols and unbeliefs, but there's a monster inside. A serpent called Satan, who deceives, who tempts, whose passion in life is to get us to stop believing and trusting that God is in control, that God is good, that God will be faithful to his promises to us. That's what he did to the first human beings, Adam and Eve. Did God really say, "You will not certainly die"? And we're slaves of this monster, Ephesians 2. We follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He rules our hearts, and as we know, our hearts are the control seats, they're the cockpits of our lives. He rules us. Because of our sin, we're objects of God's anger, facing his punishment. And there is no way that we can believe him, that we can trust him, that we can love him, that we can love others, until that monster, the serpent Satan, is taken care of. Enter Jesus. The only human being who didn't succumb to the temptation of Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness with similar temptations to what he did to Adam and Eve, Jesus didn't fail, but resisted. The only person who believed that God's plan for him was the best plan, even when it meant that he would have to die for us sinners. "Father, yet not my will be done, but yours," he said. The only person who loved others and didn't envy them, when he could have looked around and said, "I want what they've got, a wife, a house, nicer clothes, an ox, a donkey." He had none of those and he could have coveted them, but he didn't. Instead, he laid down his life for them, for us. He truly desired the best. He truly loved. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, we can be forgiven and the monster Satan has been defeated. So friends, do you know this Jesus? The only one who has truly loved you so that he died on the cross? Are you trusting him personally? Because without him, it's impossible to be content. The secret of contentment, impossible without Jesus. And if you don't know him, you might try and look around at others and try and get what they've got. But you'll never find that real contentment without Jesus. Contentment is impossible without Jesus. Fifth, contentment will be a constant struggle. A constant struggle. It's possible for those of us who know Jesus because we've been rescued from slavery to Satan and sin. We were a slave to our evil desires, but now Jesus lives in our hearts. Not a mini Jesus running around in there, but Jesus controls our hearts. He's thrown out the monster Satan and now he lives in there. Matthew 11. "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see." That's the story of all of us who know Jesus. Demon-possessed. Satan living in our hearts, controlling us. And when we trust in Jesus, he throws out that monster Satan so that we're free to serve Jesus. Now, bit by bit, he's taking over more of our hearts, more of our lives. Imagine a king at war with a rival, and he defeats the rival, and he kills that king, and he defeats his army. But it might still take a long time for complete victory. Think of David. Once Saul had been defeated, it took 7 years to take over the whole of Israel. There'll still be unexploded mines over the battlefield, over the whole country. There may still be bands of guerrilla fighters who may not know that the war's over, who may not care that the war's over. They're still fighting and causing havoc. And our hearts are still battlefields where there is still fighting going on. Here's what Paul writes in Galatians 5. "For the flesh," that's our sinful flesh, "desires what is contrary to the spirit of Christ, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Our hearts are still deep, dark caves with hidden areas and evil thoughts and desires lurking. We need to climb down and peer into those hidden areas and shine the light of the gospel of Jesus in to disarm those unexploded mines and defeat those bands of guerrilla fighters. Examine our hearts, working out how our unbelief and our lack of love leads to sinful desires and coveting, and repent and accept the free forgiveness that Jesus offers day after day until more of our hearts are taken over by King Jesus. Sixth, contentment comes when we accept that suffering is normal. Contentment comes when we accept that suffering is normal. If we think suffering's bad and should not happen, we'll never be content, because we'll constantly be striving for a blissful life. We'll work hard to avoid any kind of suffering. When times are hard, we'll be anxious. We'll doubt God's goodness or his power or his promises. But, brothers and sisters, suffering is the norm. It's what Paul said in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Paul says again in Philippians, we saw this a few months ago, he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He writes, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He learned to be content whatever situation he was in. And friends, I know that some of you here are really suffering. I was talking to a couple on Tuesday. The woman doesn't receive any benefits and can't work. The man, his benefits were stopped about 5 weeks ago. And they're surviving through wild goose in the evening and friends occasionally giving them some food, and now Kensington helping them out with a bit of food here and there. I know that some of you here are really suffering. God says through his servant Paul, contentment doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on Christ who strengthens you. If we believe God's promises to us in Jesus, if we trust in his power and his goodness, then we can be content whether we are struggling or whether we're living in plenty. The reformer Martin Luther experienced the death of his daughter Magdalena. And this is how one writer records Luther's grief. When Magdalena was 14 years old, she lay upon her deathbed, and Luther prayed, O God, I love her so, but thy will be done. And turning to her, Magdalena, my little girl, you would like to stay with your father here, and you would be glad to go to your father in heaven. And she said, Yes, dear father, as God wills. And Luther reproached himself because God had blessed him as no bishop had been blessed in 1,000 years, and yet he could not find it in his heart to give God thanks. His wife Katie stood off, overcome by grief, and Luther held the child in his arms as she passed on. When she was laid away, he said, Little girl, you will rise and shine like the stars and the sun. How strange it is to know she is at peace and all is well, and yet to be so sorrowful. Luther struggled to accept God's will, to believe his power and his goodness. He struggled for peace despite suffering. Contentment comes when we accept suffering is normal. Seventh, final point here. Contentment comes finally and fully in the new creation. Contentment comes finally and fully in the new creation. In this life, there's going to be suffering, isn't there? If it hasn't happened, it will happen in the future. In this life, Satan, even though he's been defeated, still has influence over us as Christians. But when Jesus comes again, he will punish Satan, as well as all those who follow him and all those who are slaves to him. Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And Jesus will bring in the new creation in which we will all be truly content. We won't look at someone else's possessions. Maybe we won't even have private possessions. I don't know. One thing is certain. We'll be so full of joy that we're with Jesus and with our brothers and sisters that we won't look around and say, I want what they've got. We'll look around and say, how can I serve my brothers and sisters? The place of true contentment, satisfaction, and joy. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse at all. A place of true and full contentment, healing for the nations, the tree of life. That is what we are heading to. We don't have it now, although we can have it in part as we strive for it, as we believe God's promise, as we believe that God is good and the situation that he's put us in right now, right today, even though it might not look like what we want for ourselves, is the best one for us now. And in the future, when Jesus comes again, true and full contentment. Let me finish with three brief suggestions for how we can grow in contentment. First, examine your heart. Our hearts are deep, dark caves full of idols and unbeliefs. Climb down inside, peer inside, examine them. Keep a journal, a spiritual diary. It's one of the most helpful things I've found to grow in godliness. Writing down your unbeliefs, your struggles, your prayers, your blessings, your all these different things. And seeing and looking back over what you've written down 6 months ago and seeing what's happened and how God has worked. Examine your heart. Practice thankfulness. When you're tempted to moan or complain about something, thank God for the blessings that he's given you. Thank God for what he's given you. Thank him that he's in control. Thank him that he's good. Thank him that he's faithful and that he keeps his promises to you. Practice thankfulness. Third, pray for others. When you find yourself looking at someone else and envying and coveting what they've got, pray for them and thank God for blessing them and pray that he would continue to bless them. You can't, it's hard to envy someone that you're praying for, isn't it? This term we've preached through the Ten Commandments. Hopefully we've all learned more about God and his character and his holiness as we've explored them. We've learned, maybe most importantly, that we can't keep them. We can't keep God's standards. We fall far, far away. We need to repent daily and turn to Jesus and find forgiveness daily. We've learned that there's only one man who's ever kept God's commandments, Jesus. The only person who's always followed the Father, never bowed down to anyone, never made an image of anything, never misused the name of God, always kept God's commands. We've learned that these commands aren't just simple things to don't do this and don't do that. Simple things to keep. No, but they give us a whole way of life that is pleasing to God For instance, do not covet asks us to live a life of contentment, trusting and believing the God who provides.